review anything so much as just look at these closing remarks that he's making. In chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Devote yourselves to prayer. That word devote means to be continually persevering, to be steadfastly adherent, to give constant attention to. Devote yourself to it. Your whole focus should be on it. It's very much, it's just like a different way of saying what Paul said to the Thessalonians, which was pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. We need to be constantly, steadfastly, continually persevering and observant of prayer. We need to make it the major part of our lives. Praying without ceasing, devoting ourselves to prayer. Simple enough command. Why is it so difficult then? Why is it so difficult to do if it's so simple to understand? If I say, hey, you need to pray a lot. You need to pray all the time. Your mind says, yes, I need to pray. Yes, I need to pray a lot. Yes, I need to pray all the time. So why is it so difficult? Why is it that the majority of Christians, if they're honest with you about their prayer lives, the majority of Christians don't pray near enough as they know they need to? And why is it that prayer meetings, like the one we've got today at 3 o'clock, why is it that those in any church, no matter what the focus of the prayer meeting is, it will be the least attended event of the week? Why is that? Well, I've talked to people. Somebody brought this question up to me a couple of months ago, and I've asked a lot of people about, hey, if you had to analyze your prayer life, is it as good as you want it to be? Is it like the Bible says to devote yourselves to prayer? Everybody, without exception, everybody said no. And I've asked them, what keeps you from praying? Why don't you pray? And I've run into people that are just, they're saved, but their prayer lives are almost non-existent. And I've asked them these same questions. And I've basically heard the same three things over and over and over. And so maybe this experience of my man on the street interviews will help you. These are the majority of the answers that I've heard. The first one is, I don't know how to pray. I never know what to say. That would explain why people don't go to the group prayer meetings. Oh no, what if I say the wrong thing? I'll be humiliated in front of all these other Christians who are probably much more well-versed in prayer than I. I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to say. I don't really know how to pray. Well, by and large, the second answer that I've been getting has been by far the greatest, or I should say the largest volume of people that have been honest with me have said something to the effect of, you know, I'm just intimidated to talk to God. I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved, but I'm so intimidated because I'm so aware of my sin. I know it's been a couple days since I prayed. I lusted, I coveted, I, you know, was angry, I didn't read my Bible. Whatever it is, they feel condemnation, and so they don't pray because they're afraid to go to God. I'm too intimidated. I feel like a hypocrite, one guy said. I feel like a hypocrite when I pray because I know how wicked my heart really is. I know how wicked my heart really is. Now, I find that to be the big thing in my life. I know how to pray, but I find that when my personal devotional prayer life is lacking, it's because I feel condemned, because I feel intimidated, because I feel like, man, if I start talking to God, he's going to tell me what a hypocrite I am because I'm so sinful, because the thoughts of my heart are so wicked. Well, some people have said, you know, I really don't see the value of prayer. I've had numerous people come up to me and ask me after services when we're talking about the sovereignty of God, how God's got a plan and history can't deviate from the plan. He's already got it all worked out. And they've said, well, you know, if God already knows what he's going to do, then really, why should I pray? What's the benefit of prayer? Really what they're saying is, what do I get out of prayer? What reward or benefit is there in praying? If God already knows what he's going to do, I mean, am I really making a difference and am I really benefiting the kingdom of God at all? So as we're looking at this command to devote ourselves to prayer, to be continually persevering, to be steadfastly adherent to give constant attention to prayer, what we really need to do is answer some of these questions. If the majority of people who don't pray enough, or some people who hardly pray at all, are struggling with these three major issues, which is, I don't know how to pray, or I don't know what to say, I'm so sinful that I'm always afraid to pray, or I really don't see the benefit of prayer, then we probably need to answer those before we can practically say, devote ourselves to prayer. I'll make a commitment, I'll devote myself to prayer, but then you'll run into these kind of things. So the first category, just as you're making little notes, maybe in your bulletin or in your Bible, the first category of those who don't know how to pray. I have found that going to prayer meetings is often valuable, not to be intimidated of, well, I don't know how to pray, so I can't, I can't go to the prayer meeting. Actually, if you go to the prayer meeting, then you find out that, hey, wait a second, these people are just talking to God. The most powerful prayers there are is the people who are just talking to God. Now, I don't give a lot of credence or a lot of weight when somebody who talks like me, I was raised in Southern California, I'm dressed like this because I'm headed back to Southern California today and, you know, be all things to all men, right? I was raised, you know, I've worked a long time getting rid of that surfer drawl. It's still in there. I still say dude just every once in a while, but this is just who I am. This is how I talk. This is how I talk to you one-on-one. This is how I talk to my family. This is how I talk when I teach. And this is how I talk to God. I don't close my eyes and say, Our Father who art in heaven, thou knowest the contriteness of my hearteth. And you know, because that's not real. I'm not being real with God. I'm playing a part. And God sees through that. You know, hypocrisy, if you really want to address hypocrisy in Christians, hypocrisy, the word hypocrisy comes from a word that means to act or to have a mask on. And so, do I really want to put a mask on in front of God? He knows me better than I know myself. So the first thing in understanding how to pray is to be real with God, to talk to God. That's what it is. It's me talking to God, or it's you talking to God. He's seen you grow up. He knows your education. He knows your linguistic style and the vocabulary that you may have to draw from, though it might be limited or it may be very large. He knows who you are, so talk to him as you are. That's a very important thing. And as your relationship with God is growing and your understanding of God is increasing through Bible study and through knowing him in relationship, you will find that your prayer life will change. It doesn't become more King James English-y. You know, it doesn't begin to be more flowery and poetic, but it will get deeper. Just as when you meet somebody for the first time, like maybe, how many people met somebody new this morning? Wow, most of you. Okay, I dare say that when I said turn around and introduce yourself to somebody, you didn't turn around and say, hi, my name's Joe, especially if your name wasn't Joe, because then you'd be lying. Let's say your name is Joe, and you turn around and you say, my name's Joe. I really struggle with coveting. Oh, you know, and you begin to really, and I was really thinking these deep thoughts, and I was... You said, hi, how's it going? Boy, sure is warm. You know, praise God. Good to see you here. It's small talk. Okay. It's that this is my name. I'm sharing a little bit of information. I'm exchanging pleasantries. But I would think that if you've had a best friend for years and years and years, you're not saying, hi, my name is Joe. How about that weather? You know, you're communicating on a much deeper level. Your relationship has progressed beyond the small talk. Well, as you pray and your relationship with God is increasing and your understanding of God is growing, your prayer life changes as well. The things you talk about get deeper. They're on a more personal, emotional, spiritual level than when you started out. And I love sitting in with little kids when our kids were little and when we go over to people's houses for dinner and they have the kids pray before the meal, or just listening in on Sunday school classes when I have the opportunity. that I love to hear kids pray, but kids pray when they're just learning how to pray. They typically pray on that very beginning level of, Jesus, thank you for this day and how sunny of a day it is. And Jesus, you know, thanks for it snowing because I got to use my sled, kind of thing. That's talking to God about the weather. There's nothing wrong with it. It's great to give thanks to God for the weather. But if you get to be a Christian and 20 years down the road, all that your prayer life is consisting of is talking to God about the weather, you're probably not growing in your understanding and your relationship with God. So we don't discourage the kids, certainly, from praying in that way. But as they start to see God's faithfulness, as they start to see that, hey, little Susie, that she prayed for her doggy to get better, and Susie came back the next week and said, Miss Karen, Miss Judy, Miss whoever in the Sunday school class, when we prayed for my doggy got better, then the other kid who's been thanking God for the sunny day says, I can pray for these other things. And they see God's faithfulness and they begin to increase in their prayer life. So too with us, we see God's faithfulness. We realize more and more and more things that we can talk to God about, that we can request God, that we can mull things over in front of God. And so our speech doesn't change, but the content of what we're talking to God about changes. Now, when we're spending our time praying, when we're focusing in on this, and we're realizing that, hey, God is vast in his forgiving power, that God is more than able and willing to intervene in situations, as we realize that, wow, God really is listening and God really is paying attention, he's really acting on these things, then we cover more of these things. Now, when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, or teach us how to pray, his response was very interesting and very much a guideline for us to go by. We call it the Lord's Prayer. It's interesting because it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer, isn't it? He taught them how to pray. Teach us to pray. Here's how you pray. And you've heard this before, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And it's certainly probably hanging on the wall somewhere in your kitchen or your living room. And no doubt you've heard this. But simplifying it down, this was not something to just memorize and vainly repeat, although I think there is very much power in that prayer. The principles behind what he was teaching us were very important. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God, your name is holy. We need to realize that although we may have started out in our prayer life going, God, dude, I'm in trouble, you know, that we're in a very informal kind of way, we also need to realize that in addition to being our friend, he's also our Father. And I don't call my Father dude. I don't. I still call him Dad. I don't call him by his first name. You know, I'm not so casual with him that I don't show him respect. And there is a respect. Hallowed be thy name. Holy God, your name is holy. We do need to realize that we're talking to the creator of the universe after all. He's in heaven. He is all powerful, and yet he's opened his throne room to us to come and be familiar with him, but not to be irreverent. And so we grow in our reverence of God that, as we pray, we understand this. Also, he taught us to be focused in on his kingdom and his will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That instead of spending so much time in prayer, like people who pray very often, the majority of them are praying for their own stuff, but they're not focusing in on God's stuff. God's will, God's kingdom. That needs to be a big part of our prayer life as we follow that model. It's okay to focus in on our stuff as well. We, in fact, do ask for forgiveness and we do ask for provision. When we say, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we're focusing in on us. There's the us part of it. And so we can ask for what we need materially, as long as we're also recognizing that we have spiritual need also. We have spiritual need of forgiveness and making sure that we're talking to the Lord about, Lord, forgive me my sins as I forgive those who sin against me. And also, we talk to God about real, practical, everyday Christian life as we walk in this world. We've got all kinds of things coming at us. We got our flesh attacking us from the inside. We've got the world's billboards and ideas coming at us. We've also got the devil who is spiritually after us, wanting us, all these things, the world, the flesh, and the devil, they all want us to sin. And so we have that as part of our prayer too, to say, Lord, help me resist sin. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we're focusing in on all these things, and again, being very real with God when you're talking to him, when you're praying, you're saying, Lord, you're awesome, and I have needs, but before I pray for those needs, I want to recognize that you're sovereign, and you're holy, and you're big. Maybe you don't know what sovereign or holy means. Lord, you're big, you're powerful, and you love me, and I want to love you, and I want my life to be doing your will, and I want your kingdom to come. Lord, here's the needs I have. I need bread today. Oh, I've got Wonder at home, but I need some bread in my wallet because I've got these things going on. And Lord, I want to be forgiving because I recognize that you forgave me. So I want to be forgiving, and this person sinned against me the other day, and Lord, I want to be forgiving. And God, I also, man, there's a lot of temptations, Lord. And can you help me to resist sin? See, that was all very casual, reverent but casual, covering the content. That's how you pray. You talk to God. You talk to God. That's the simple, practical answer to somebody who says, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to pray. Just talk to God. And you notice in that whole prayer, I didn't talk about the weather. Because I've grown beyond that. I'm like, especially around here, because I say, Lord, thanks for the sunny day. And 5 minutes later, we've got a thunderhead over. You know, okay. Thanks for this too. Well, the second thing is that people feel too sinful to pray. They feel too sinful to pray. A lot of people don't pray about this category number two, is I didn't resist temptation. I know I'm supposed to be praying for power to resist temptation, but I didn't. And I gave in to the flesh, and now I'm walking in condemnation. It's been 5 days since I prayed because 5 days ago I did this really bad thing. Or just my general Christian walk has been so lukewarm that I feel like God doesn't want to hear from me because I would be such a hypocrite. God would say, you hypocrite, what are you doing talking to me? You didn't want to talk to me yesterday, didn't want to talk to me the day before that, so what are you doing here now? That's the way I feel a lot of times, that God's going to treat me. Even though everything in the Bible tells me that's not true, my heart still condemns me. I still have all this unrighteousness in me that I say, oh God, I'm such a messed up person. But you know what? God has not reserved prayer for the person who's not messed up. God has not kept prayer aside for the righteous, for those who don't sin. You know, just about every other Christian in the church is better than you, right? None of them sin. You sin. I sin. But all those other Christians in the church, well, they always seem so joyful at church. And they're always talking about church type of things and Christian type things. This person certainly never lusts. This person never covets. This person is never angry to the point of violence. Oh, you'd be surprised. You would be so surprised to find out that, you know what? Every other Christian here is tempted. Every other Christian here struggles with different sin. And everybody feels condemned. And everybody feels like all these other Christians are so much better than me. But God has not reserved prayer for those righteous ones, because then nobody would ever pray except the self-righteous hypocrites. Well, Jesus gave an illustration. He talked about two men who went up to the temple to pray. One was a religious hypocrite, and one was a really bad sinner We won't even focus in on the religious hypocrite. I want to focus in on those who feel too condemned to pray, those who are such sinners that you can't possibly imagine praying today. He was a tax gatherer, and you say, that's the worst kind of sinner. Yeah, well, Jesus used them as an illustration for a reason. Everybody hated them. They hated them more then than they do now. And he said, the tax gatherer standing some distance away was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. Does that sound like you sometimes? You're like, man, I stayed away from church. I stayed away from the prayer meeting. I'm a sinful wreck. I'm messed up. I'm so unrighteous. I can't even say, Lord, I can't even look up to heaven. I just put my head down and I'm so defeated. This guy took that step and he said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. He came knowing his unrighteousness. He didn't say, Lord, thou knowest the contriteness of whatever. He said, God be merciful to me. I'm a sinful wretch. I'm scum of the earth. And what does Jesus say? He said, I tell you guys this. This man went down to his house justified. For he who humbles himself will be exalted. Anybody can pray. Anybody can pray. No matter how sinful and condemned you feel. This man was beating his breast. He was just head down, defeated, and he said, God, be merciful to me. And he went home justified. God exalted this humble man. Anybody can pray. No matter how defeated you feel, no matter how condemned you feel, you can pray. The very first verse that I learned as a Christian was told to me, it was called the Christian's Bar of Soap. It was a verse called the Christian's Bar of Soap. It was 1 John 1:9. And actually, I want to read verses 8 and 9 to you. But this has kept me from many days and weeks and months and years of not going to God in prayer. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. So if you never feel condemned, if you never feel like you're a rotten sinner, hey, you're deceiving yourself. That you obviously don't know what sin is, because we're all rotten sinners. We're always sinning. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And you start to realize, wow, real Christians do sin. Real Christians do have that unrighteousness building up in them. Real Christians are struggling with this. Hey, maybe I'm not out in left field like I thought I was. Maybe all Christians are supposed to feel this way. Here's the Christian's Bar of Soap. If we confess our sins, that's just praying and telling God what those sins were, recognizing them as sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, people have read that verse and thought, it's only the sins that are confessed that are forgiven. Well, you know what? I've sinned a lot in the last week that I'm not even aware of. I don't even know. And I'll never confess those things because I don't know that I sinned. But God knows what those are. Does that mean I'm going to hell because I didn't confess those sins? And all it takes is one sin to condemn me. No, I've been forgiven at the cross. It's been paid in full. And yet, that unrighteousness that builds up in my heart from sin, that makes me condemned, that makes me guilty, that makes me feel like I can't go to God. If I confess my sin, He's faithful and He's righteous to forgive me my sin and to cleanse me from all that unrighteousness that I'm carrying around. I'm already forgiven for all my sins, but I feel condemned by them. Personally, I feel condemned by them. When I confess them and He cleanses me from that unrighteousness, then I'm free. I'm free from that condemnation, and suddenly I realize that statement in Romans that says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, now I'm walking in it. Now I'm saying, you're right, there is no more condemnation for me. Yeah, I've been a sinful wretch, but God, thank you for forgiving me and cleansing me from that, and now we can get on about our business of being close, of having tight fellowship, of you ministering to me and me growing in you. How easy it is to confess our sin, just like the sinner, the tax gatherer who went up to the temple. God be merciful to me, the sinner. And he went home justified. He was exalted because he was a rotten sinner like me who went to God and confessed his sin. And now he's not walking in unrighteousness. He's not walking in condemnation. He's not feeling guilty. So if you're always feeling condemned, then just confess your sin to God when you start to pray. A lot of people start to pray and begin to say, God, here's my shopping list today. I need a new house and I need a car that runs and I need to be able to make the insurance payment. And, you know, they tell God about all the things they need. In my personal prayer life, I always start out saying, God, I'm a sinner. And these are the sins that I'm aware of that I've been feeling guilty about that I just need you to cleanse me from the guilt. And so then I'm not afraid to pray. If I can just get beyond the initial fear of condemnation and guilt and recognize that's why 1 John 1:9 is so important. And I recommend that you memorize it. If you've never memorized any other verse, 1 John 1:9, memorize it. And when you're feeling guilty, it'll come to you. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I can do that. I can do that. Well, the third category here that prevents people from devoting themselves to prayer, from really spending continual time in prayer, is this. I don't see the benefit. I don't see the reward. I don't see that it makes a difference. I don't see that it really does anything except take up time out of my day. Well, the Bible says there are many benefits to prayer. There are many, many things that you affect by prayer. You know, the very first mention of prayer in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 20. Now, if you're reading the King James earlier than that, I think it's around chapter 13, when someone says, I pray thee, tell me, what they're saying is, you know, I request thee, I beseech thee. They're not really praying. They're talking to people saying, I pray thee. But the first time the real Hebrew word for prayer or pray is in the Bible is in Genesis 20. And that mention is that of healing, of saying, he will pray for you and you will recover. You will live. Praying for healing is a big issue in the church. Oh, God doesn't do that anymore, they say. Well, you start reading every time the word pray shows up in the Bible. Pray, prayer, praying, praise, all those kind of things. And you'll find out that a whole lot of them, Old Testament and New Testament, are about healing. Praying for myself to be healed. Praying for myself to be healed. Praying for others. Praying for others to be healed. That's a big part of prayer. And God answers those prayers. I've seen it with my own two eyes. I've seen it in the Word, God continually being faithful when Christians lift up other Christians to pray. And it's not psychosomatic, as a lot of people want to say, this prayer thing, somehow the physiology of their body, you know, this and, you know, happens. And the very first time that I was called to pray as an elder in our church back in Oregon, that I was first appointed as an elder. And when people called the elders to pray, all the elders came together to pray. It didn't matter where they were at work. They dropped everything and they went and prayed at whoever's house or wherever they were. And we all gathered together. It was the daughter-in-law of one of the other elders whose baby was running a fever, and this fever was radiant. I mean, it was like, have you ever felt the worst sunburn in the world? You're like, no, but I could feel your neck, Ron. Oh. You know how it just radiates heat? You can be a couple inches away and you can just feel the heat. This baby, I can't remember what the fever was, but it was up in the brain damage level. It was well over 100 degrees. It was really bad. Now, the baby was a baby, didn't talk, didn't have comprehension of what we were saying or anything, but we gathered together and anointed this child with oil, and we laid hands on the baby. And as the elders prayed, the only way I can describe this is I could feel the heat leave the child's body, feeling how hot it was, and then just over the course of just a couple seconds, suddenly it was normal. And she took the baby's temperature, and it was exactly what it was supposed to be. Where just a couple minutes before, it was well over 100 degrees. Was that psychosomatic? Was that the baby going, oh, these people are praying for me. Now I'm convinced. Oh, yeah, and my body healed itself. It was a baby. Couldn't happen. Not like that. So I see that, number one, there's a real benefit to praying because people are healed when people pray. There's another benefit to prayer, and that is that it will bring deliverance from difficulties. Again, most of the prayers in the Psalms are about praying for deliverance from difficulties. When things are bad, things are terrible, I'm having all these difficulties and trials, and I pray and I say, Lord, deliver me from my enemy. Lord, help me in this situation. God, save me. That God answers those prayers. And you know what? When he doesn't answer those prayers, it's when we don't pray them. If we just say, well, God's plan is God's plan, and whatever's going to happen is going to happen, then it wasn't in his plan to deliver you because you didn't pray. Because he didn't pray. And how often we suffer through things that God's saying, hey, I'm ready. I mean, I've got it all worked out right here. All you got to do is pray. Boy, I wish you'd pray. If we would just come to God and say, Lord, deliver me from these difficulties. There's a third aspect of the benefits of prayer, and that is that our needs and some of our wants are met in prayer. Our needs and some of our wants. Lord, give us this day our daily bread, and God provides it for us. Would he provide it for us if we didn't pray? I don't want to take that risk. There are things that God will not do unless we ask. There are provisions that God will not make unless we pray. And even the wants. You know, I don't need that new job. I don't need to be transferred into that other department. But I sure would like to, God. If it pleases you, would you allow that to happen? You know, we say, God only gives us what we need, not what we want. Well, I would ask you fathers, do you only give your children what they need? Here's some food and some clothing and some shelter, and that's it. That's all you need. Dad, I really want the bike with the big orange flag and the banana seat and the big handlebars. Oh, wait, that was me. I don't know what kids want now. I don't know what kind of bikes kids want now, but I want one of those little skateboards with the stick, you know, the, what do they call those? Those little scooters. I want a scooter. They don't need a scooter, but they wanted it. And how many fathers have given their children what they want in addition to what they need? Why? Because they asked. Because it pleased the father to bless his child and say, you know, this isn't a necessity, but it's certainly not harmful. Well, a scooter's probably a bad idea to use as an illustration there. But they want it. It'll bless them. It'll bless me. And so I'll give it to them. And again, we see in the Bible numerous times when people pray for their needs, when people pray for their wants, and God is pleased to answer those prayers. Now, I'm going to appeal to maybe a spiritually selfish side of your nature regarding the benefits of prayer. Did you know that God pays you by the hour for prayer? He really does. You say, that doesn't sound right. God rewards you for prayer. For every minute that you spend praying, he pays you for. He pays you for it. You say, this is starting to sound like some of that weird TBN stuff, Ron. I don't know about that. What did Jesus say when he instructed us regarding prayer? In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, he said, guys, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Because they like to stand and pray in the synagogues. Oh, it's a, yeah, I'm praying in front of people and I wonder how many people are looking at me. Oh, how spiritual I am. Don't be like that, he said. They like to pray in the synagogues and on the street corners. Oh, look, it's 3 in the afternoon, and I pray every day at 3 in the afternoon. Oh, I'm on the corner of Dell Range and Powder House. That's okay. Lord, I pray that, you know, oh, look how righteous he is. Well, around here, people would go, what is that guy? We ought to call the police. He's nuts. But they would stop and they would pray and make sure that they were in public places at the hour of prayer so that people would see how righteous they were. What hypocrites. What hypocrites. Jesus said, don't be like them. He said, truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. That's what they got. That was the benefit of prayer, was people went, ooh, what a righteous man. That was it. That was the benefit. You know, that's not very practical to me. I can't buy my kid a bike with the reward of somebody saying, oh, what a righteous man. All that does is feed my pride. But Jesus said this, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. When you pray, you will be repaid. You will be rewarded. Every time that you pray, God will repay that. God is a debtor to no man. He will always make sure that the account that you have blessing him and he has blessing you, that it's always in the him blessing you category. He's not a debtor to anyone. And when you spend time praying, he rewards that. He's got the time clock. When you go into your prayer closet, when you start to pray, it's like you're punching in at work and you're getting paid by the hour. That might sound unrighteous, like the wrong motivation. But if Jesus didn't want us to use it as a motivation, he wouldn't have said, look, go into your prayer closet and God will repay you. So it doesn't sound right, but somehow it is right. The same as storing up treasure in heaven. Oh, I'm not doing this for rewards. Well, you should be. Jesus used them as motivation all the time. So there's that benefit to prayer, that God repays you when you pray. And so we can see that regardless of whether you don't know how to pray, you don't know what to say, or you feel condemned, or you just don't see the benefit of prayer, regardless of what category you fall into, you now are equipped with the knowledge of how to devote yourselves to prayer. Notice this, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. That's another very important aspect to prayer, thanksgiving. Not just coming to God with our laundry list. Some people get so wrapped up with, God, heal me. God, help me. God, provide for me, that they never say, God, thank you. The reason we introduced that first song in worship this morning, through the gates with thanksgiving, in his courts with praise. What does the psalm say? I will enter his courts with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. When we go to God, we need to thank him. We need to thank him for everything that he's done for us. We need to thank him for all good things he's provided for us. We need to thank him even in the midst of our difficulties. This was Daniel's practice. That Daniel, when a law was passed in Babylon, where Daniel lived, when a law was passed saying, nobody's allowed to pray to their gods. Nobody's allowed to pray to any god except our king. Boy, that would have been difficult. And I could picture Daniel saying, oh, I'm going to pray all right. God, help me. This is so unrighteous. But instead, he followed his regular practice, and that was 3 times a day he would kneel, and he would pray, and he would give thanks before his God. No matter how difficult it was, no matter how corrupt the government was that he was under, no matter how difficult his life was, he had been kidnapped and a forced relocation into Babylon. He lived in Israel. Now he's in Babylon. And he's not whining to God and saying, oh God, it's so terrible. My life is so awful. He gave thanks to God. 3 times a day he'd get on his knees and pray and give thanks before his God. And you see Paul doing the same thing. And he gave thanks for other people. God, I thank you for Joe. God, I thank you for Sue. God, I thank you for the Christians in Colossae. God, I thank you that, the Roman church is growing and they're maturing in their faith. God, I thank you. All through his writings, you see that he's saying, I have not stopped giving thanks for you in prayer. So many of his letters say that. But here's the difficult part. Giving thanks for people, it's all people. It's not just the good Christian people that you know. It's all people. Paul's practice was to pray for everybody and give thanks for them. He actually gave thanks for people. He's chained to a Roman soldier that's not a Christian, that has no interest in the gospel, that doesn't look at him as anything but a religious psycho and a prisoner, and he would give thanks for the man. And as he discipled people, he trained them to do the same thing. Young pastor Timothy, in writing 1 Timothy, Paul told Timothy, I urge you to make entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings on behalf of all men, for the kings, for those who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Why should you give thanks for the neighbor who throws his leaves that he raked up onto your yard? Why should you give thanks for the guy at work that's stepping on everybody to get to the top? Why should you give thanks for that mean lady at the insurance company that's not going to pay for the accident no matter what you say? Why should you give thanks for them? How can you give thanks for them? God, thank you for letting them live one more day so that I can be a witness to them. God, thank you for their heart and lungs continuing to function so that they can hear the gospel one more time. God, thank you because you love them and you're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Thanks for making what should be judgment upon them being merciful and graceful to them. That's how we can give thanks for all people. Now, you got to be careful when you're thanking God about people, because you can turn into the Pharisee that was, you remember the wretched, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. There was another guy, a very righteous man, a Pharisee, and he prayed and said, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men. God, I thank you that I am not like this tax collector over here. See, you got to be careful how you give thanks. You can give thanks in a backhanded fashion there. Well, thanksgiving is tied into another benefit of prayer. Another benefit of prayer is this. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Praying is talking to God. Supplication is asking God for what you need. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. If you're faithful to give thanks when you're praying, in the midst of terrible circumstances, when anxiety has consumed your heart and your mind, a benefit of prayer is that God promises to give you his peace, the peace that passes understanding, that although the circumstances are still boiling and exploding around you, you're not anxious anymore. Your heart and your mind is guarded in Christ Jesus with this peace. Why? Because you prayed, you talked to God. You said, God, this is what I need. I'm in the midst of this terrible situation. And you gave thanks. God, thanks, because in spite of all these difficulties, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how impossible it seems, I know you're going to be faithful. God, thanks for being faithful. Lord, this is an opportunity for me to grow in faith. Thanks for that. If you make sure that you're giving thanks in prayer, God will make sure to give you that peace. It's a promise. If you ever doubt God's faithfulness, in the midst of your anxiety, pray and petition and give thanks, and you'll be amazed at what happens. In my entire Christian life, never once has God failed me in applying this verse. When I'm faithful to do those three things, he's faithful to give me his peace. Well, let's finish this up. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which also I have been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So the last exhortation this morning is to pray for preachers of the word. I cannot communicate to you how much I need your prayer. Daily, hour by hour, I need your prayer. Those of you who know me, apart from the teaching ministry, know that for the most part, I'm a brain-dead ex-drug addict hippie. And I frequently lose my thoughts. I'll be in the middle of a sentence and just, oh, you know, God delivered me from drug use, but he never healed me from its effects. And so for me to be effective in sharing the word, in preaching the gospel, in the teaching ministry, I need your prayers desperately. Without them, apart from the Spirit of God, I would get up here and blabber and stammer, and you're saying, we need to pray more for you, Ron. We do. Paul told the Ephesians, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So I need prayer not just in what to say and how to say it, but also that I would boldly share the gospel. We had Tony come up this morning and share with you from her shyness and insecurity in speaking boldly to people, how effective God has able to use her as she exercised that boldness and leading two people to Christ in 2 days. You know, I'm naturally shy. Believe it or not, it's really difficult. I'm serious. It's very difficult for me to talk one-on-one with people that I don't know, or to be in a group of people that I don't know. It's very difficult for me. And so witnessing comes very hard, and you say, well, I've seen you witness a lot, Ron. That's only because people are praying for me that I have the boldness that I need. And so as difficult as you find it to share the gospel on the street, in the workplace, out and about in our community, I have the same difficulties. And I need your prayer for the boldness to speak as I ought to speak. So if you would make this commitment to me, when you as a family sit down to dinner and you pray, and I hope you're doing that, and you're giving thanks for the food, and I hope you're doing that, that you would say, God, please bless Calvary Chapel, and please bless Pastor Ron. He really needs it. You know? So if you would make that commitment to say, hey, let's make sure and pray that Ron would speak boldly as he ought to speak. Well, let's go to him in prayer now. Lord, we want to praise you and give you thanks for who you are. You're so good. And Lord, I pray for those that feel condemned right now, that their sins would be confessed, and that they would receive that cleansing and forgiveness, the freedom from the condemnation that you desire us to walk in. And I pray that their practical needs would be met materially. I pray that their spiritual needs would be met as they resist temptation. God, I pray that we would all have the boldness to speak as we ought to. And I pray that our hearts for prayer would be increased. I pray, Lord, that even as a result of this, that today at the prayer meeting, many more people that would not have otherwise have come because they felt intimidated to pray in a group, because they felt condemned, because they didn't know what to say, because they didn't see the benefit, Lord, that they would come and that prayer lifted up would move your hand to do things that you otherwise would not have done. And so we give ourselves to you. We lift up our prayer lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.